Well, tonight we celebrate the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels. It's an unusual day for us because typically we celebrate human saints or events in the life of Christ or Marian feast days. Those are generally our major feast days. St. Michael, however, as we read in Revelation, was St. Michael and his angels that cast down the great dragon out of the heavens. So today we commemorate the benevolent spiritual beings in our midst. In other words, we commemorate angels. In the modern world, we tend to be materialistic. Religion in general, and Christianity specifically, calls us to the belief in the immaterial. In other words, there are causes in this world that are not detectable by regular experimentation, what we think of as experimentation. There are spiritual persons that have independent wills and they are able to exert various means of influence. And we have benevolent spiritual beings, the angels, but we also have spiritual beings that desire to destroy us, demons, followers of Satan. We know that, of course, the idea of a spirit is not foreign to Christianity. God himself is a spirit. Right? He exists outside of the normal material world. And then we have the Holy Spirit, which pervades the world. And that is our primary influence, because the Holy Spirit, we say, dwells within each one of us. And then in the creed we just confessed, we believe that God created all things visible and invisible. So, of course, we acknowledge that there is an invisible world that we don't directly perceive with our normal five senses. Since the Enlightenment, however, we tend, men tended to start to pull away from this idea that the earth was invested with spiritual meaning. We began to focus on strictly material things. So a lot of people now deny any invisible realm, any spiritual realm. Things such as angels, demons, ghosts, or spirits, these are de-emphasized in practice. And that has infected the church. And in fact, it was also a part of Anglican tradition. The Roman Catholic Church has had a pretty strong tradition of exorcism. Anglicans have kind of participated in that historically, but not as maybe not with a full sense that it's real. I think that's turning around. I think that's coming back. We're starting to see people realize that no, there is a spiritual world that cannot be denied. Part of the problem with being too overly concerned with the spiritual realm is that you do start to imagine things. There are many cases of abuse where people are saying, well, a demon made me do it, or, whatever. And, of course, we have the charismatic movement as well. And this is not to impugn anybody's motives, but a lot that is attributed to the Holy Spirit could probably be more attributed to just the expectation that we place on each other, that we behave in certain ways. There is also a prominent secessionist movement afoot in the church today, which tries to deny that miracles have ceased. The Holy Ghost doesn't operate in the same manner that he did in the New Testament. And so, we have to find the balance between these competing positions. Certainly, I recognize the abuses, but you know what? I'm not going to give up on the immaterial world. Angels are real, and demons are real. So we can't write that off and pretend that doesn't exist. Today, this day in the church, we are called upon to reconsider the immaterial world. We recognize that this realm is created for the glory of God and created to assist us. When the cosmos was created, the spiritual beings were created, and they rule in the spiritual realm, much the same way that we were intended to rule the physical realm. One of the websites that I frequent that has biographies of saints started his description of Michaelmas in this way. It says, "Today we are called to give thanks for the many ways in which God's loving care watches over us, both directly and indirectly. We are reminded that the richness and variety of God's creation far exceeds our knowledge of it." Now, a little just cultural orientation. In some movies, etc., you may hear the phrase Michaelmas, and that means the Michael's Mass, much like Christmas means Christ's Mass. Well, today is Michaelmas, right? So if you ever run into that phrase, that's what it's talking about. Many classical schools and the English schools will talk about a Michaelmas term. It is the term that contains the Feast of St. Michael. So just a little bit of cultural orientation there. Now, also the ancients had also developed an extensive sense of spirits, right? They were pre-Enlightenment. And so they understood that the physical world was invested with spiritual meaning. And Judaism especially had a pretty developed angelology. So they had, a very extensive sense of not only the spiritual beings, but also ranks, right? And there's been various categorization of this hierarchy of angels over time. Gregory the Great, in fact, came up with one of these. And a lot of them are based upon St. Paul's descriptions. "Neither principalities, nor powers, nor thrones shall separate us from the love of God," and various passages like that. And so St. Gregory, amongst others, applied these titles to the different levels. Matter of fact, the hymn that we started our worship with this morning, "Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones." Watchers are identified in the Book of Enoch as malevolent spiritual beings, the fallen spiritual beings. And then the holy ones are the angels. But then from that whole verse, all those other things, principalities, powers, thrones, angels, archangels, or archangels and angel choirs, right? These are considered the host of the hierarchy of the heavenly angels. So if you go back and look at that hymn, you can see the complete listing of all that ranking of angels, and that's from St. Gregory the Great. There's some other ancient hierarchies that are similar to it. And then just by further way of orientation, the first two chapters of Hebrews are very concerned with angels. But the point they're trying to make is that Christ is higher than the angels. So in the Jewish mind, with their angelology, the first thing that the writer of Hebrews was trying to assert was Christ is superior to the angels. And so that's that whole case. So that is a direct polemic against the Jewish ideals there. Turning to our readings this evening, the epistle from the Revelation to St. John of Jesus Christ. We have Michael, who is, and the name Michael literally means who is like God. Saying, there is none like God. So Michael tends to be associated very closely with Christ. As a matter of fact, some schools of thought think that Michael, just like Christ, is the human expression of Jesus Christ, that Michael is Christ's angelic expression, who leads the angel hosts. When you read in the Old Testament where it talks about the angel of the Lord, that is the pre-incarnate Christ. And so he's described as an angel, but he also represents Christ before the incarnation. We have Michael fighting with the serpent, the devil, So the devil and his followers are then cast to the land. This refers to the victory of Christ over the devil through the ministry of Christ. Similar to when Christ sent out the 72 disciples into the land, and they were able to cast out demons in the power of Christ. And Christ's response to them is, I saw, they say, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Christ said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So here's some parallels in the text between that Revelation passage and what was actually happening when Jesus Christ was walking on the earth. So there's that sense of Michael, a representation of Christ, casts out the satanic hosts from the heavenlies, from the heavenly realm, and that's Christ is realizes that in his earthly ministry. But unfortunately, those demons are not cast out of the realm entirely, right? They exist here on earth. So they are bent on our destruction. They desire our destruction. And that passage says they would throw down to earth and they cause trouble for the followers of God, those who love God. That is a real thing in our human experience, that we are called to resist but are also protected from by the other spiritual beings that are for us. Two things to keep in mind. First, we saw we referred briefly to the text where, I believe it's in Luke, where the disciples were given authority over demonic powers. We, as temples of Holy Ghost, have authority over demons. That is not something that we necessarily need to exercise on a day-to-day basis. But, of course, there is such a thing as exorcism, and there is such a thing as demonic influence that needs to be opposed and resisted. Two, we do not fight this battle alone. There are angelic powers that protect and defend us. I'm convinced it is only by their subtle, if not invisible, ministry that any of us survive. Now, this guardian nature, there's a few references that we can refer to. The angel, Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. There's a sense, the angel of the Lord, of protecting the followers of God. Psalm 91:1. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Again, this gets applied primarily to the Messiah, but it demonstrates that protective, that guardian role of the angels. And then Hebrews 1:14, again, the first couple chapters of Hebrews are focused on showing us the superiority of Jesus Christ over these spiritual beings. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So angels exist as protectors and guardians of us, right? And then, of course, from our second lesson tonight in Matthew 18, it ends with, the disciples are arguing, well, who's the greatest in heaven? Of course, what they really want to hear is, oh, you, St. Peter, or you, St. John, or they weren't called saints at that time, you, Peter, or you, John, you're the greatest. Right, so this is another one of those they're competing with each other for ascendancy. And Christ says, no, you all are not greatest in heaven. If you want to be great in heaven, you have to become like a child. You have to learn to trust without self-interest. You have to learn to love without self-interest or self-promotion or self-exaltation. Those who unconsciously follow Jesus out of true love and devotion are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We have to become like children. But then there is this kind of throwaway comment at the end of the reading. It says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What does this mean? Early on, we have the concept of Early on in cultural development, we have the concept of spiritual beings that follow individuals as either malicious or guardian spirits. Again, this is set against that ancient context. Early in the church, this gets interpreted as the idea of guardian angels. And in its most, I don't know if you want to say extreme, but most developed sense, there's this idea that every child has an angel that is guarding him, that is sent to protect him and guide him into spiritual maturity, into the love of God. And Christians will point to this verse as the genesis for that idea. Can we really conclude that from this verse? Probably not. But is there anything wrong with the idea? I don't think you can conclude that it's wrong either. What we do know, however, is that the angels are in fact operational in our lives. Again, I don't think we actually sense their ministry, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. And that should give us great confidence and comfort that, we're not outside of the protection of God ever. Moreover, such angels are admitted into the very presence of God, where they behold him and therefore love him most deeply. There is this sense that to behold God in his existence, to behold the beatific vision, is the pinnacle of experiencing the love of God. And in this verse it says, the angels of these little ones behold the face of God. They exist in the presence of God. So they desire more than anything that we too would experience that beatific vision, that vision where we can be in the presence of God and experience the fullness of love beyond anything that we can imagine, and that is of infinite extent, that can never be exhausted. In Luke 15:10, this is the parables of the woman who lost the pearl and then searched night and day till she found it. That's the parables of the lost sheep. Luke 15:10 says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the face before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That is their ministry, to bring us to a true love of God. There's much about angels that we do not understand, but let us give thanks to God for them. They rule and steward the spiritual realm just like we are to rule and steward our earthly world, our physical realm. They aid us in our work. They defend us against the attack of demons who seek to destroy our ministry and our faith. They know God. They stand in his presence rejoicing. And let this be our encouragement to faithfulness, that we too shall behold God in his fullness one day. God is, we will experience his incomparable beauty, and we look forward to the day when we're overwhelmed by his unfathomable love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.